All right, thank you. It's good to see you all here. And I love this church. I love what we have here, the connection, the community that we have. And it's good to see you. And Shelley, it's good to see you. I was praying for you this morning, and I'm so glad that you're here. So God bless you guys. Again, Lord, I pray that it's not my words that would be that we would consider to be impactful, but it would be what you do by your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that you would impart something into this community today, impart an ethic, impart your love into our culture, connectedness into our culture. I pray, God, that you would be glorified through this message, and this message in a way would be prophetic. And that you are speaking something to this body here that this body needs to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am excited to talk to you about love today. And I truly am excited because this is one of the things that gives me a lot of energy is to be able to come up and preach to you guys. And so we're talking about love. We're talking about the greatest attribute in the universe. Greatest attribute, according to 1 Corinthians 13, it says that there are these three that remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's one of the handful of things that will remain when everything else fades away. And I see, remember, Revelation, it gives us a picture, an apocalyptic picture of the stars falling from heaven to the earth, and the skies being rolled up like a scroll. But even in that kind of apocalyptic view, there's one thing that would remain, and that's love. And this is love is something that is an explanation or a definition of who God is. It really describes his nature. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. So as an overview of the last 4 weeks, week one, Rick preached on hope, and he did a great job. I like the distinction he made between wishing and hope, okay? So with hope is something that is certain. It will certainly happen, and this is something that we eagerly wait in anticipation, right? There's an active waiting. There's an anticipation, and it's a hope that we're waiting for, right? We're waiting for Jesus to come back for his church. And then Jared did awesome, man. You preached. It was very funny. It was very entertaining. And he preached on peace, but more than that, there were some really good nuggets in there. And one of the nuggets, it wasn't one of the funny ones, but he said that we need to learn to disagree in love. Okay, and it's a great reminder that we need to as we wait for the Prince of Peace, that we need to be in peace with one another. So then last week, Matt spoke about joy, and it surprisingly has a good correlation to what we're speaking about today, love. And he said, he mentioned John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So we have the joy in you and the joy being full. And so I love the correlation between abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, and having joy. And so now I get to conclude this series on Advent by preaching a message about love. So the first thing I want to say is that God's love is perfect. God's love is perfect. And we can have, just like we can have joy that is full, we're told that in Christ we can have a love that is perfected, or it's made complete. And we have these two verses here. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:12. And Matt's verse was, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Isn't that, aren't they kind of very similar? Well, it makes sense because John wrote both the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1 John, right? So same author, same kind of idea there. So, and his love is being perfected in us is demonstrated in our love for one another. Again, 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this one another, it's pretty amazing. This one another is mentioned 100 times in Scripture, and I've heard other people say that it was in the New Testament. That's not even counting the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, it's 100 times, and I've heard people say that, oh, it's 58, 59 times, but I think that's, they're just pulling out the English words, right, out of the Bible. But it's very easy to find. You just look at Strong's Concordance, right, for this particular Greek word for love, and it shows 100 verses listed for this particular Greek word. So it's very important. So God is highlighting this one another over and over and over and over, how important it is for us to live in unity and in community with one another. So the second thing is that it might be obvious, but that God calls us to be connected to other people. Connected to other people. And I do think that this is something that in our culture we miss this. We miss this importance that we need to be connected. But John here doesn't simply mean social connection or socially or emotionally intelligent. You know, I mean, but that's just something that I do need to grow in, right? To be more socially and emotionally intelligent. I recognize that. But I thank you that you love me in spite of my awkwardness. But I, one of these days, I'm going to get good at this, okay? I'm just letting you know. So you can tell me, Jason, you've gotten really good at this. So what we're looking at here is something that is way deeper than what our American culture might express as togetherness. The way that the author of John frames it is it's more of a proactive, a self-sacrificial, and an outward-directed love, which is informed or imparted by God through the Holy Spirit. It's an outward love. It's an outward love that might, you know, make some people feel uncomfortable. But this is one of God's highest purposes for believers, is that we're connected. In the context of community, especially getting good at loving people is among, you know, one of the most significant things that we can do. So the third point, this may shock you, is that God's love calls us to die. God's love calls us to die. And here is how it's noted in 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So this is the kind of love that prepares us to die, right? But you know the interesting thing is that it's not just a passive dying, right? It says not only that we should, or that we should be prepared to die for the people that we love, but it says we ought to die. We ought to lay down our lives. So how does that look? I hope that that challenges us to just go beyond greeting each other at church. Just go beyond social interaction. But we're called, we ought to die for one another, okay? So it sounds like, to me, like the kind of a love that a mother has for her child, right? That the mother continuously lays down her life for her children, a loving mother. And I see that in my wife. Day after day, she's choosing to love my children, and it doesn't always feel good. A lot of times it feels like sacrifice. But I tell you, that's one of the most incredible forms of love that there is. Not just a feel-good love, but a love that lays down its life. And I see that daily with my wife. God's love, fourth point, is that God's love looks like Jesus. 1 John 4:9-11. In this, the love of God was made manifest. It was made manifest. Remember that key word. It's a key word that while Phil and I and Matt were praying this morning, Phil said twice, the word manifest. And it directly correlates with Jesus, that in this love, God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So how is this love manifested? This love was manifested by Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And it's with Jesus, we say, and this contrasts with the culture, it's with Jesus we can say that this is what love looks like. Jesus is the picture of perfect love. The culture has sort of like a self-described or a self-defined picture of what love looks like. But we have the greatest love that humanity has ever experienced as our example. The love of God was made manifest is much like John's words in gospel, John chapter 1 verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word was manifest among us. And here we have that love was made manifest among us. Again, same author, two different things, same kind of idea. So the kind of love that we're looking at is the love that looks like Jesus. The next point is God's love is more. It's more than what this world can offer. It's more than what our culture can offer. Last week, Matt spoke about joy, and he said that every human, in some way, has the capacity to experience joy because of common grace, right? Because we have all been, in some way, imparted God's attributes. Even if we only understand them on a human plane. And I think that part of the reason why that we all can experience in some way God's attributes is because God gives us a taste of himself. Ecclesiastes says that God puts eternity in the hearts of men. Eternity in the hearts of men. And I think that is so that we will long for something greater than what we experience on a human level. But in our world, the kind of love that is experienced often fails. The kind of love that is experienced is often fades. It often falls away into oblivion. What happens to us? We die. Every one of us are going to die. Every family member is going to die. Every person on earth, every creature on earth is going to die. And in some way, that love is going to be ended. That love is going to be changed. That love is going to be morphed into maybe sadness or a memory of really loving that other person. Marriages do break up. Marriages break up. There's sickness. There's financial hardship. All of these things affect love on an earth, on a human level. And all this, to me, it proves, because love is temporal and temporary, that it points to something that is eternal. It points to a different kind of a love. And I think that we as Christians, we can experience heartache, and we do experience heartache on a human level. But we can take solace from scriptures like John 3:16. You guys can all say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So eternal life removes the temporal condition of love, okay, when it's connected to God. Because we get to experience God's love forever. We get to experience God's love forever with him and in community with other people that are experiencing God's love. And I think that's why it's the greatest thing. I think that's why it's the thing that will remain when everything else fades away, is because we have eternal relationship with the Father. And because there's this guarantee of relational persistence, we get resolution. We get a greater understanding of love and knowing that he has an eternal purpose. That's why it says in Romans 8:28 that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. See, we have eternity in view, and we have a God who cares for us. Romans 8:35 through 39, I won't read it, but you can note it, says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So I have this picture of a cross. The world experiences love on a horizontal plane, right? For the most part. But we as believers, we receive love from the Father with the example of Jesus. And then love also goes horizontal to each other. But that love is defined by Jesus. And that's a picture of a cross. And it's this kind of love that's being perfected in us. So the next point is that God's love is free. God's love is free. It's not based upon how good we are. Not based upon how good we are. Why does he love us? Why does he bind his all of eternity to relationship with us? That's the question. How is it that an eternal God takes note of us? Mere humans, we're imperfect. He's a just God. He demands perfection, and we're imperfect. So why does he love us? Why does he pursue us like he does? Why does he do that? Well, here's the truth, that God loves humans, but it's not because we're deserving of it. You guys agree with that? He loves us, but it's not because we are deserving of it. Because we are sinful, we violate his commandments. We're prone to wander, we're prone to rebel. Just look at the history of the Old Testament. Over and over again, Israel disobeyed. Israel fell away from God. The people of God wandered, but God was continuously pursuing them and bringing them back and loving them and judging them, all because he wanted to have a relationship with them. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Romans 3:10-12 says, "None is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless." Worthless. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah 64:6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." So if this is the nature of man, if this is the principal condition of man, how can John 3:16 say, "For God so loved the world"? And even more, how can he, God, want to spend eternity with us? Isn't that pretty amazing when you consider who man is compared to who God is? How can God want to spend eternity with us? So I think I should really stop and point out the fact that understanding this differentiation really points to the upside that we have, right? It's not to say that God finds us despicable, that God, even though we are wretched, And we recognize that. That's not to say that God is repulsed by humans, that he loves humans. He loves us so much that he chose to die for us. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." He died for the ungodly. "For one scarcely will die for a righteous person." So there are some cases where maybe people would die for a righteous person. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I think that the ungodly and the sinners and us wretched people have a lot to gain by knowing Christ, don't we? So then why does God love us? So let's try to explore this just a little bit. And I don't have all the answers here. These are just some personal reflections that I have here. And I think a lot of this is a mystery, why God would love us. But 1 John 4:8 says, 4:8 and also verse 16 says that God is love. God is love. Verse 8 says, in 1 John 4, it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And in verse 16, it says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." Man, I want to come to know that kind of love. I want to come to believe at my core that kind of love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in God abides in him. Isn't that amazing? That God is love. That is the principal nature of God, which is love. Love is something that God does, but foundationally it's who he is. And what this does is it makes all of his actions, because he is love, it makes all of his actions about love. Even his judgment is because of his love. Even his rules are because of his love. All of his actions are the result of his nature. Otherwise, if he didn't give a rip, he wouldn't be loving, would he? I mean, if you as a parent, let's take it on a human level, if you as a parent just let your kids do whatever they want and there's never any consequences for their actions, is that truly love? To give them everything that they ever wanted? I don't think that that's love. And in Hebrews, it says that God disciplines us like a child. And that a father who does not discipline his son is not a loving father. I don't think it would be loving of God for him to be indifferent or ambivalent about the things that we do. And so our loving God is also a just God. Now, God is love, but it doesn't look like what the culture, and we kind of talked about this a little bit. And I think there's no version of human love that we can look at and we can say, that is what love looks like. There's no version of human love. The only version of human love where we can say is that is what perfect and real love looks like is in Jesus and as it's demonstrated in his community of believers. So in our modern world, they think love is celebrating independence. They think love is celebrating somebody's right to choose whatever they want. They think that love is just leaving people alone to do whatever they want to do. Just be free. And if you say that's not right, that's sin, well, in their mind, that's hate. That's hate. Hey, if it makes you happy and it doesn't hurt anyone, then let them do it. And then that's kind of what love is. But you know what? If love starts with us, if love starts on a human level, on a horizontal plane, then it becomes tainted. It's tainted. So here's another reason why I think that he loves us. And I only have two here. I think he loves us because someone in the relationship had to love first. Yeah, it says in 1 John 4:19 that God first loved us. In 1 John 4:10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then Ephesians 1:4 through 6, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise and the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Isn't that amazing? I was talking with a gentleman last night at his house, and he was telling me that, I didn't plan to talk about this, but he was telling me that kind of what God did originally was, in the Old Testament, it was a mistake. And that, obviously I don't agree with this, I didn't quite know what to say, but he said it was a mistake, and that God sent his son Jesus into the world to correct that mistake, okay? But what I look at here, it says that he loved us before the foundations of the world. He loved us when the earth was formless and void. He predestined us in love, okay? I think that's pretty telling right there. He chose us before the creation of the world. He bestowed upon us his love before we were ever born, each and every one of us. And so, because it's all based upon him, because it's based upon his will, because it's based upon his love, it cannot be based upon our own merit. We weren't even born when he started loving us. It's not based upon what we can and cannot do. His love is unconditional. What kind of love in this world is so unconditional? The closest thing I can think of is a mother and a baby. That baby's screaming and crying and waking you up all hours of the night. And there's still that love, right? Again, 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. There's a love that's transmitted to the community of believers. It's perfected in us. And it's by this example, and it's by the intrinsic love that is in us that we can love other people. John 13:34. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. You must also love one another. That means that we need to forgive people, doesn't it? That means every root of bitterness must go. In the name of Jesus, it must go. Because that is not the ethic of the kingdom, having bitterness. That means every form of self-centeredness must go in the name of Jesus. That means that every seed of hatred be gone. Have nothing to do with it. That's not how we're supposed to live. God has called us to a different standard as believers. So I think, what does it take to love people? And I'm finishing up here. What does it take to love people, to really love people? I think, first of all, we have to take our example from Jesus. And this is not every way that we need to love people, but these are some of the things that I came up with. That we have to take our example from Christ. That's what Scripture teaches us. That he is the perfect representation of love. And it's going to take loving Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our might. Because, as I said before, when we behold Jesus, we become like him. When we behold the essence and the definition of love, then that comes to us, doesn't it? And it's only when we receive his perfect love can we really transmit that perfect love to other people. So I think the second thing is it'll take recognizing God's essence and his mission to love people into and through eternity. Like, we have to understand that love is very important to God. Love is very important. And we need to make that our mission. So it'll take being deeply connected to people. Again, not just greeting people, you know, at church, but doing life together. I think that's what it's going to take. It's going to take looking at what the model of connectedness is in Scripture, where it says that we are one body under Christ. Each one of us has a function, but that function is not necessarily doing something to achieve building a ministry, right? That body does function. But Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians the interconnectedness of believers, right? That we are one in Christ. I think we need to understand that that is the model of the church. That is what being together, that's what brotherly love looks like, is being interconnected, and sisterly love. So it's going to take being deeply connected with each other. It'll take praying with people, being the servant of all to other people. There are people here in this church that I think are awesome servants in a spiritual sense, not in a master-slave kind of a sense, but in a spiritual sense, who just love to serve. But this is not just a systematic effort. It is not if you do this, you know, X, Y, Z, if you do A and B, then you'll get C. It's not like that. It's very spiritual. It's very dynamic. It's listening to the Holy Spirit. It's looking for the needs. And it's doing what God would have us do. It's following the example of Christ. So what are we called to do now as we wait for the second advent? The second advent, Jesus coming. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do what Jesus did, and that is love people. So one of my favorite verses is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's Matthew 22:37-39. So, I mean, let's love. Let's love like the world doesn't know. Let's amp it up. Let's love each other, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your love. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for your abiding love. Just like we have abiding peace, we have abiding joy. Thank you, God, that this is a love like the earth, like the world can't reproduce. Thank you that you love us so much, even though we don't deserve it. It just magnifies your love. It magnifies your love. Thank you, Lord, that what you did by bringing Jesus was not a mistake. It was not a mistake. It was not a correction. It was a manifestation. It was not a correction. It was a manifestation of your love that you had before the foundations of the world. Before the earth was created, you loved us, and then you manifested it to us in the first century. And you manifested it to us by your Holy Spirit among your believers. And you're manifesting your love within your church, and we're carriers of your love so that we can be a light to the nations, so we can be an example to the nations, so we could draw the nations into a place of belonging. Pray that you would be glorified in our city through our body. Be glorified among other believers who are not going to church, who feel that they're not being fed in their churches. Pray that that love would be manifested in the form of sharing the gospel and wooing and drawing people into the faith. Thank you for your care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.